There may not be any heaters on this morning, but Lord Jesus, you are here and to warm and fill our souls this morning and our hearts and our minds and our bodies. And we just thank you and praise you for your holy name, for who you are and what you mean to us. And we just come this morning to bless your name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before.
Oh,
shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Amen. God, the God of love, the God of hope.
for what you do. We thank you for being our God, our faithful, gracious, merciful, wonderful God. We say all these things in the name, the wonderful name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Bless you, folks. Take a seat. That's excellent. And I'm really impressed that Andy is sat on the stage this day. Brilliant. Well done. That's good, isn't it? He couldn't find a seat. So he's on the stage. Well done, that man. Not yet. Yeah. Don't feel self-conscious up there. Whatever you do, you'll be fine. Okay. It's great. We want some of you to join Andy on the stage, really, because he's all on his own. That's great. Great, okay. Welcome this morning. We want to give you a warm welcome to Godstone Baptist Church, especially if you're visiting. It's great to see you. Some folks who are visiting from far, further afield but connected here, I can see this morning. So it's great that you're with us. And if you've been away over half term and on holidays and stuff, welcome back. It's great to see everybody here. Few notices. I think there's some things on the screen, hopefully, that might be of interest to you. One thing that isn't on the screen is this, and that is... got some free sort of devotional stuff this week that came just through the post, so I thought we'd make it available to you. It's got a lady on the front, but I'm rest assured it's not just for ladies, this one. I think this is a general sort of devotional material. So if you haven't got any and you want to borrow one and try a new one out, this is Premier's Voice of Hope, and it's out there. Alternatives are UCB, you know UCB, the Christian radio? That's a very good one as well. Word for Today, and you can get all of those free, and they'll post them to you. So grab hold of one of those during this period of Lent so you can keep in touch with the Lord every day. Tea and coffee in the hall after the service, just to let you know, you can listen to the sermons and messages online. If you've missed any of the current series and you're just picking up on one today, then feel free to backtrack a little bit and catch up. Dates for your diary, just to let you know, we've got Rob's Thanksgiving service next Saturday at 12 noon. So don't forget, if you're free to come along to that, that would be wonderful, and encourage the family as we gather and give thanks for Rob's life and give God all the honour for that. Let's do that next Saturday. We've got a retreat day coming up, just to let you know. We're going this time to the Friars in Aylesford on the 25th of April. Just a date for your diary. If you're interested in, as we did that series on prayer, intimacy with God is gained like intimacy with any human being or any relationship. You have to spend time alone, face to face, with that person, and then your relationship deepens. That's how it happens, and it's no different with God. So here's a chance to be alone with God on the 25th and to spend some time. We'll give you some help if you're not used to doing that, if you're not used to quietness and all that sort of thing. So we'll give you some guides on the day, so you don't have to be an expert at quiet days. So come along to that. Contact me if you want to come. That'd be great. Next one. We're looking to start in Alpha again in May. So beginning of May, we're hoping to run Alpha again. Now, over to you guys. Just invite your friends, neighbours, family, anybody you think is starting to maybe get interested in who God is, and is at a point where they want to ask some questions, because Alpha is all about that. So Alpha on the 6th of May. Put that in your diaries. And we'll get some invitations going very soon, but thought we'd give you the date just to start with. And also in your diary, don't forget, we'll be giving you and asking in the next week or so if you want to come to the Big Church Day Out. If you do, just start thinking about that. You can look online for all the details, but we'll get you some leaflets by next Sunday, just to let you know about that. And put in your diary that we're going to Watford Manor. Don't forget that one too. That would be good. Okay. Right, I thought we'd talk a little bit about one of my favourite subjects, actually. Anybody notice Top Gear's on again? Whee! Some people hate it. Jeremy Clarkson, you either he's like Marmite, isn't he? Joe's not so keen. Top Gear. But I do love it. Toys for the boys, really. I do like a bit of Top Gear. And I have a question for you. The question is simply this. If you could be any car at all, or if you could have any car at all, what would you plumb for? I think we've got something on the screen there somewhere. Any second now. Is it on? Oh, is that on? Oh, no. Right, okay, leave that there. That's great. If you could be any car at all, or have any coral, what would it be? Hands up. Anybody? Anybody got a favourite? I'll come round. Linda's got a hand up. So I shall come round to Linda with the microphone. Okay, what would you be?
A mini.
A mini? Oh, I've picked the right one for you in a minute. You keep your eyes on the screen, yes?
Any car has been paid for.
So long as somebody else is paying for it. There speaks a wise man. John?
An Aston Martin.
Oh, what one?
Oh, it's got to be the James Bond one. With what? The ejector seat.
Is that the 5? Is that the GB5? Yeah. Is it the 6, Derek? Derek knows. Hang on. Oh, yeah.
E-Type Jaguar.
Oh, an E-Type. Tricky getting out, though, aren't they? They've got a bonnet about 5 miles long, haven't they? And you get, yeah. Have you got one, Tiago? What car would you be? What would you like?
747.
747? Isn't that a plane? Would you rather have a plane? Planes, trains and automobiles. Okay, let's have another one.
Bentley for me. Bentley, please.
A Bentley. Oh, very civilised. Very civilised, Bentley.
An Audi R8.
Ooh, there's a man who's thought about this, you can tell. So now the RA. Okay, here are a few options just to help you if you're thinking, I don't know me cars. So here's a few options. How many of you would like to be one of those? That's a Ferrari. Would you like to be a Ferrari? Would you like to be a Ferrari? Ivan would like to be a Ferrari. Sports cars, they're wonderful, aren't they, with the gull wings. That's a Ferrari Enzo, which I think Enzos at the moment are retailing at about £1 million. So if you want an Enzo, you're going to pay near enough £1 million for one. Very beautiful, very fast, film stars of the car world, aren't they? They're brilliant, but very expensive and very high maintenance, Ivan. Are you high maintenance, Ivan? Are you? Ask Di. Di will know if he's high maintenance. You can ask her afterwards. There you go. So high maintenance. Or you could be something like that, which is very sort of... that's a Hilux. Great cars, great cars. Top Gear tried to destroy a Hilux once and they couldn't. They even dropped it off a block of flats, I seem to remember, and it was still going at the end of it. Not very sleek, but built to last and very practical. Workhorses will get every job done anywhere you want it doing, and you can even get 5 in there. Anybody fancy one of those? Anybody prefer? Is that more your line? Yeah, there's a few at the back there. Okay, rather have the Hilux. Okay, a bit more practical. That's good. Here's another one. This one's for you, Linda. There you go. They're nice, aren't they? They are nice. Bit iconic. It's a classic. Not very practical. You can't get the shopping in the back. Very difficult. It couldn't even get Tiago in the back, I don't think. Bit small. But a classic. Cheap to run. Very fashionable. Very trendy. Okay, here's another one. This is my purse. I'll put this one in for me because I'd love one of these one day. Hey! Oh! There you go. You see, you do like Top Gear. There you go. Now, that would be my... I'd love... Yeah, they'd be great, wouldn't they? Go anywhere. Explore the country. Do, you know, just that freedom that is the VW camper and all that. Fantastic. I love one of those. Now, you can tell a lot about people from the cars... they pick. There you go. Now you're in trouble, aren't you, all of you? You can tell a lot about people from the cars they would pick. Cars are a lot like people in an odd sort of way. Cars, just like people, as they travel along, they often get a bit worn, don't they? Mine's due for a little bit of a service in an MOT at the moment, which I'm holding off as long as possible. Sometimes things break or they need repairing, a lot like people, really. Sometimes they have an accident and they get a bit scratched or a bit dented on the course of their journey. Sometimes they get a little bit neglected and a little bit run down, don't they? A lot like people, really. And when this happens, most cars end up somewhere like that, don't they? I don't know if you've ever had to take a vehicle to one of those places. I had once, and it was very sad, and you had to leave it, and there it was. They get written off, it's called. You write them off. They get scrapped. That happens to people, too. Sometimes that happens to people, doesn't it? They get a bit damaged, or a bit old, or a bit in bad condition, and sometimes, because of their history... we write them off a bit, don't we? A bit like an old car that's had better days. And sometimes we do that with people. But you know what? A little bit later, we're going to be talking about Jesus. We're going to be saying that he never does that. He never does that with people. Because Jesus knew there's something else you can do with a car, or there's something else you can do with a person. You don't have to write them off. You can do what? You can restore, love them and restore them. You can restore cars. You don't have to write them off. Isn't that wonderful? And here's a few examples, I think, if it clicks on. Give it a click, Steve. There you go. There's some wonderful examples of cars that not only have been restored, but have been made better than they were in the first place. And that's the sort of business Jesus is into. Not with cars, but with people. And he can take quite ordinary things and he can turn them into something quite remarkable and amazing. So better even than new. Jesus isn't in the scrapping business. He never scraps anybody. He's in the restoration business. And that's what he does. There's a story about in the paper this year, and I'll show you a little clip of it. Here it is. Let's go on. No, it's not working. There you go. Oh, no, there you go. Is that an Aston? Oh, there you go. It's one for Mr. Porch there. Click on again. It's not working, Steve. Great. This happened a little earlier this year. This is a place called Bowling Green. Bowling Green in Kentucky. And it's a Corvette museum. And they had this wonderful museum with all these classic Corvettes, very expensive Corvettes. And suddenly this sinkhole opened up in the middle of the showroom, swallowing 8 of the cars, literally down this massive hole. And now you can see them recovering one of them, which was a little bit worse for wear. But here's what happened after that. The people who donated those cars, and they were very expensive, very limited edition Corvettes, they loved them so much, they said, we're not going to give up on these cars that have gone down this hole. We're going to restore them. And they spent millions restoring those 8 vehicles that went down the hole and were literally completely wrecked, completely written off. But they wouldn't write them off. Why not? Because they loved those cars. They loved them so much, they would pay anything necessary to restore them. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like the sort of thing Jesus does for you and me? That's what he does. Jesus doesn't write us off. He knows how special we are. He knows what we can look like. And he plain and simply loves us too much to write us off. That's who he is. Isn't that wonderful? We're going to be talking a little bit about that later on in the service, about those that had been written off and how Jesus went to them as well and restored them. We'll talk about that a bit later. Okay, we're going to take up our offering right now as a way of thanking God for not writing us off when he could easily have done. And we're going to celebrate by giving an offering to God. Shall we do that? Let's do that now. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow. All your ways are good. All your ways are sure. I will trust. Okay, let's give thanks, shall we? Father, we want to thank you that when we might have written ourselves off, you never did. when we've had a few bumps and scrapes along the journey, you look at us and you see not what we are, but what we can be. And you want to restore us better than new. We want to give you an offering this morning, not because we owe you anything, but because we're grateful people. Not because we can pay you back, because we never could, but because we simply want to say thank you for being such a gracious God to us. And would you take what we give, and would you restore others better than new? We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Young people, I think you're heading off to your groups now. Have a wonderful time as you get to know Jesus a bit better. Have fun, and we'll see you later. Around you, front, back, left, right. Have a little look and say hello to somebody. Okay, we're going to talk to God for a little while and bring to him all sorts of things this morning. Amanda's going to lead us as we bring our intercessions and just talk to God about things that we care about. Thanks, Amanda.
Morning, everybody. Can you hear me? Yeah. Right, we normally come into this session when we sort of launch into praying, and I thought it would be really nice actually if we just took a few moments just to kind of calm ourselves, calm ourselves and just be quiet before the Lord, just for a few moments, and then I will lead you into praying for other people. I'd like us to pray for everybody here in this room so that actually everybody today leaves here today knowing that they have been prayed for by someone else. And some of you might be prayed for twice, dependent on where you're sat, but certainly that we can go out in confidence knowing that we've been covered in prayer today. Okay, and then I'll lead us through some prayers, and you'll know when we get to the end, because I shall say amen. And if you agree with what I've said and what I've prayed to God, then say amen too. And if you don't, then you can just stay quiet. But that's what we're declaring at the end with our amen, is yeah, you know, God, I want you to send up that prayer on my behalf as well. Okay, so we'll just take a few moments to quieten, and then I'll lead us through the next few sections. Right, if we can think of the person that you are sat behind. So look at the person in front of you, see who it is. And if you don't have anyone sat in front of you, then perhaps have a look around and pick someone to pray for, or particularly if there's someone who's not here today, who you know isn't here today, just bring them to mind as well so that they're covered in prayer today. And we'll just spend a few moments praying for that person who's sat in front of you. Right, and if you can just take a look to who sat behind you and pray for the person behind you. Again, if you don't have anyone behind you, have a think about someone else in the room that you might like particularly to pray for, or think of someone who isn't here today that you would like to pray for as well. And just spend a few moments in prayer for that person who sat behind you. Okay, and I'll bring our prayers now to a close. Father in heaven, we thank you for the freedom that everybody here has in you, for the fact that you sent your only Son to offer us life in all its fullness. Thank you, Lord, that you created each one of us precious in your sight. Help us to know, Lord, what it is to be a child of God, to be cherished and loved so dearly that you sent your only Son to die in our place, so that we may have freedom. And Lord, we don't always feel free, and sometimes we are chained to a past, or chained to a dream, or chained to a person, or chained to a grudge, or a desire, or any other sin. And we carry these deep wounds with us where we feel we can never be free from the grasp that those chains have on our lives. Lord, you know what consumes us, where we have maybe too many distractions which occupy our time and they take us away from you. We have consuming thoughts which occupy our minds and overwhelm us. We have temptations that just drive us against you. We ask, Lord, for your Holy Spirit, that it will set us free from all that haunts and consumes us, free from the past, free from everything the world says we need. Set us free, Lord, from all the material things we follow. Set us free from all our insecurities. Lord, be the only thing and everything we need, and let our lives be consumed by you, full and overflowing. Lord, we ask that you restore us, make us new, and release us so that we can help others free themselves from their scars in the power and the glory of your name. Thank you, Lord, for the religious freedom we continue to have in this country, and for those who work hard to campaign for keeping it as a human right. We pray for your church, that in these increasing times of persecution and oppression, that the church may remain a beacon of light, giving hope to all. We pray for protection over our church leaders, that they may be united in their message of faith and wise in their decisions. Help them to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with you. Robe them and us in your spiritual armour, that we may withstand the attacks from the evil one. And we think, Lord, of many countries around the world who imprison people for their faith. Be with them in their oppression, and may they draw strength from your promises. May they not feel crushed even though they are hard-pressed. May they not despair even though they are perplexed. May they not be abandoned in spite of persecution. Keep them safe, Lord, and may your Spirit's peace be upon them. Please, Lord, fill us with your grace and your power, that we may be bold in our prayers and strong in our faith. Help us not to take for granted the freedom we have to speak about you. And Paul reminds us not to be ashamed of the gospel. Give us the strength to be brave in our conversations, at work, at home, with friends, with family, all those who don't yet know you. Give us the wisdom to speak out for you at the right time and in the right way, showing others that we live for you and you have the power to carry all of us through life's trials. Lord Jesus, help us to be poor in spirit, joyful in sorrow, humbled by your grace, to seek righteousness and peace. May we be pure in heart and show mercy to others. Help us withstand persecution for your name, and in doing so, be the beacon of light that you may be glorified. Lord Jesus, be in our hearts and our minds this day, within and without. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Amanda. Let me read our reading to you today, what we're going to be studying together as we look at God's word and ask him to speak to us. Mark chapter 5. Maybe you'd like to find that. You've got a Bible in front of you. Mark chapter 5. And we're in this series called Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up? And we're trying to get a fresh vision, a real vision of who Jesus was, what he did, what mattered to him, who mattered to him, and get back to the real Jesus as closely as we can. And in Mark chapter 5, we have a little story that may be familiar to you. Mark chapter 5, verse 1, let me read it to you. So they arrived at the other side of the lake, in the region of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus climbed out the boat, a man possessed by an evil spirit came out from a cemetery. That's an odd place to live. From a cemetery to meet him. This man lived among the burial graves and could no longer be restrained, even with a chain. Whenever he was put into chains and shackles, as he often was, he snapped the chains from his wrists and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Day and night he wandered among the burial caves and in the hills, howling and cutting himself with sharp stones. And when Jesus was still some distance away, the man saw him and ran to meet him and bowed low before him. And with a shriek he screamed, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In the name of God, I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had already said to the spirit, "Come out of the man, you evil spirit." And Jesus demanded, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, because there are many of us inside this man." Then the evil spirit begged him again and again not to send them to some distant place. Happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby. "Send us into those pigs," the spirit begged. "Let us enter them." So Jesus gave them permission. The evil spirits came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the entire herd of 2,000 pigs plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned in the water. The herdsmen fled to the nearby town and the surrounding countryside, spreading the news as they ran. People rushed out to see what had happened. A crowd soon gathered around Jesus, and they saw the man who'd been possessed by the legion of demons. He was sitting there, fully clothed and perfectly sane. And they were all afraid. Then those who had seen what had happened told the others about the demon-possessed man and the pigs. And the crowd began pleading with Jesus to go away and leave them alone. As Jesus was getting in the boat, the man who'd been demon possessed begged to go with him. But Jesus said, "No. No, go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been." So the man started off to visit the 10 towns of that region and began to proclaim the great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed at what he told them. We're going to look at God's word in a moment, and we're going to pray right now as we sing that God would just open our eyes once again to who Jesus is. Let's do that.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord.
that by the grace of your Holy Spirit you would open our eyes and that we would see Jesus. Like those disciples who were once asked, what do you want? They said, we want to see Jesus. As your disciples, we ask the same. Would you show us Jesus in all his glory today, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 We're in a series that we started a few weeks ago called Will the Real Jesus Stand Up? Trying to put Jesus back in the real New Testament 2,000 years ago in his context, where he lived, what he said and why he said it, what it meant at the time as he said it, and trying to put him back into history really so that we can understand him better. And actually, as you put him there, he becomes more real today than ever, we've discovered. And today we're talking about who matters to Jesus. Let me take you a little bit further back than that. One day God came to a man who would later be called Abraham. By the time he was called Abram. And God said something to this guy. He said this. He said, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous. And you will be a blessing to others. Imagine having a vision like that. A mission that big, with just one human being, starting with one person and having a vision that big. Imagine the faith that must have taken. One solitary man. But Abraham will have to pay a price if he wants to be part of this big story that God is about to launch on planet Earth. And God says this, this is what you're going to have to do, Abram. You have to leave your native country, your relatives and your father's family and go. And go. That word go is part of our vision. And go to the land that I will show you. And it seems a little vague, doesn't it? Where? I'll show you. Could I have a grid reference, please? No. I will show you. Set off. This is the only time in history of the world when a husband and wife would be traveling and a wife says to her husband, where in the world are we? And the husband says to the wife, God only knows. And this time it was absolutely true. Sarah would turn to him and say, where are we? God only knows. Only God knows where we're going. But we're going. And every Jewish boy knew the next two words in the story. And these are the words in Hebrew. Wayelek Avram. Abram went. You know, if that sentence hadn't been there, we wouldn't be sat here today. That whole salvation, redemption, history started because Abraham went. God said go and Abraham went. History was changed because one man obeyed, one man trusted, one man said, I'll go. Abraham went and became, as you know, a great nation. He became actually 12 tribes eventually, 12 huge tribes, the nation of Israel. And the promise began to unfold, that amazing promise that started with one man. But by the time Jesus came, the promise seemed very old. Very disappointing, because the descendants of Abraham were living in their land, but they were under Roman rule. And because of the exile that happened hundreds of years before, it wasn't 12 tribes anymore. Israel wasn't 12 tribes, it was about 2 tribes. They lost all of those tribes. They were waiting for all of those tribes to be restored. But for the restoration of what they called the kingdom of God. And they waited for the fulfillment of that promise that would make them a great nation, as promised to Abram, and restore their kingdom. And there were many ideas about how that was going to happen, because kingdom was a loaded word to the Jews at the time of Jesus. How is this going to happen, this kingdom? How is it going to come back? But one thing everybody could agree on, even though they disagreed about how it was going to happen, One thing they always agreed on was who the kingdom was going to be good news for. The kingdom was going to be good news for Israel. It was going to be good news for the people of God, for the sons and the daughters of Abraham, the man who was given that promise. That's what they all agreed on. And in the fullness of time came this rabbi with authority. Do you remember the word? Authority? Shmecha. With Shmecha, with authority. And his message was this. This was his message to the people. The kingdom is here. Jesus and his message was this. The kingdom is here in me, in my body, in my life, in the way I am with people, in my understanding of the Father, in the way I teach, in my death for your sins, in my resurrection that's going to work, take care of death and every sin in your life. The kingdom of God is coming and it's here in me. And that got him into a huge amount of trouble with the nation of Israel. And in our message today, he's going to get into even more trouble, and he's going to drop the biggest bomb that he could drop on Israel. It's early in his ministry, and if you like to pick up your Bible, maybe you'd like to turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, and we're going to link in these chapters between Mark chapter 5 and the preceding one and the one that comes after it, and just explain this bomb that Jesus drops at the time 2,000 years ago. He's been teaching in Galilee and things have been going really well. So well that in order to preach in this particular occasion, he's had to get into a boat because they've pushed him right back onto the shore, and it's the only place he can stand now to teach this huge crowd that have gathered. And by this time he's finished his teaching and it's evening, and he says something to his disciples. He says this. Seems a bit innocuous. Sorry, I just can't quite read it. Our colours are off. Let us go over to the other side. Mark 4, verse 35. Let us go to the other side. Now there's the bomb. Right there. We tend to gloss over this because we don't know the history and the geography of what was going on. But Jesus said this. It was a bomb. Let me show you why. Here's a little map for you. There's Galilee on the left-hand side, and there's the lake in the middle that you can see there. In Jesus' day, there was a technical term used to refer to this region on the other side of that lake from Galilee. It was called the Decapolis. It's a Greek word that means 10 cities. And this was enemy territory. This wasn't Israel. These were pagan people. And they had a history with Israel. Back when Israel was first occupying the Holy Land through Joshua, when they went in and claimed that promise of a land of their own, there had been, in Joshua chapter 3, this promise. He will surely drive out the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, lots of ites basically, Amorites, Jebusites, ahead of you. That God would drive out all of these people from this particular land. They were well known as the seven nations of Canaan, and they were talked about even in Jesus' day, because they were still sort of hanging around. In Acts 13 it says, he destroyed the seven nations of Canaan and gave the land... He destroyed the seven nations in Canaan and gave their land to Israel as an inheritance. So that's the territory. Jesus is just saying, let's go. Let's go over to the other side of the lake. Very innocuous. Let's just go over there. Rabbinic tradition in Jesus say that the Decapolis was where the seven nations of Canaan still lived. The enemies of Israel. This area was everything that Israel was not. For example, in the Decapolis, the pig was regarded as a sacred animal, not an unclean animal. And they even used pigs in worship, believe it or not, in this place. The Decapolis was also, the other side, was also a center of Roman power. There was a legion there of 6,000 troops stationed in that region. The Jews regarded the other side of the river, the other side of the lake of Galilee, they regarded the other side as the place where the devil lived. They did not go there They did not set foot there. This was enemy territory. Nobody goes there, and especially not a rabbi. And then one day, after a really good day of ministry, Jesus just casually says, "Now let's go over the other side." What's he doing? Doesn't he know that the kingdom is for our side? It's almost like he didn't know that there is another side. It's almost like he thinks that's his side, that every side belongs to him. It's almost like he thinks that all the people of the earth are going to be blessed now through him, even the seven nations of Canaan. "Hey guys, let's go over to the other side. Get in the boat." So they do, but they're not happy about it. The disciples were distinctly unhappy about it. They're confused, they're irritated, they're scared out of their wits, quite frankly, from going over there. A storm comes up, interestingly enough, while they're crossing the lake. You know the story. A storm comes up. They're not surprised by this, because you're not supposed to go to the other side. Bad things happen to you if you go to the other side. It's a bad place. And they're mad because Jesus is asleep in the boat. And they say, "Aren't you concerned? We're going to die. We're on our way to the most horrendous place. The storm's come up. It's our own fault. This is stupid, Jesus." And he says, "No, I'm not particularly worried. Don't panic, boys." He looks out the boat and he says, "Quiet, be still." And it is. And the wind stops and the waves die down and they say, "Who is this guy? Who is he?" And they land on the other side. No crowds come to see him here. Do you notice that? No crowds. There's only one man hanging around, and that's not by choice. He's demon possessed. They've tried to bind him with chains and keep him from being destructive, but he cuts himself and he cries out all the time. You know, that kind of person bothers people. For a while you get a bit sympathetic and then it gets a bit annoying, so they got rid of him and they shove him in the local cemetery, literally, because it keeps him out of the way. And that's the reception committee for this famous, popular Israeli rabbi on the other side. And this guy falls on his knees before Jesus. He's terrified and he says, "What do you want with me? Don't torture me." And Jesus asked him, "What's your name?" And the response is legion, because there are many of us. Now, legion is a loaded word in this story because they're on the other side. And who else is on the other side? Who's camped there with 6,000 troops? That word's a reminder of all the powers that Jesus is up against. The political ones. The politics of the day. The human desire for power. And also the spiritual ones. The dark forces that are at work in those countries. And they're afraid of Jesus. And they asked to be sent into a herd of animals, these demons. Anybody remember what those animals were? Pigs. That's loaded again. An entire herd of 2,000 pigs plunged down a steep hillside into the lake and drown in the water. The local response is fascinating. Remember, pigs are sacred to Canaanites. They're not dirty animals that need to be avoided like the Jews, because you're on the other side now. And we're told that those tending the pigs ran off, reported it. Imagine them telling the boss on this one, "You know you had 2,000 pigs when you left. Well, you don't now. Where are my pigs?" Well, they all committed mass suicide. It's sort of complicated. You're fired. That would have been the story, I suspect, as they spread what had just happened. So the people on the other side hear this strange story. They come out and they see what's happening. And they see a lake full of dead pigs and a crazy guy, now sane. And there's obviously great power at work in here. They recognize that something very powerful has just happened, and they're scared. And they plead with Jesus to leave. Isn't that interesting? Go away. He's got power, but he's not one of us. He's from the other side. He's not one of us. And he might use his power against us because he's from the other side. So please, please just go away. And Jesus says, all right. This is a weird story, isn't it? All right, I'll go. And he does. And as Jesus is getting into the boat, here's what we read. Here's what happens. And you might expect this. The man who'd been demon-possessed begged Jesus to go with him. I want to be with you, he says. I want to learn from you. I want to be one of your followers, your Talmudim. He's basically saying, I want to be your disciple, Jesus. I've seen what you can do. I know who you are. You're the Messiah. I'm going to follow you. And he doesn't make this request. He begs for this to happen. He's on his knees in front of Jesus. And Jesus says, no. Up until now, Jesus has been saying, hasn't he, time and time again, follow me, come be with me, be one of my disciples. He's been saying it over and over again. He's been calling people to follow him. But now he says to this really desperate guy, no, stay here. Don't follow me. Instead, go. There's that word again. Go and tell your story. Tell your story. And that's exactly what happens. The next verse tells you. So the man started off to visit the 10 towns of that region, the Decapolis, 10 cities, 10 towns, and began to proclaim the great things Jesus had done for him. And everybody, everyone, was amazed at what he told them. Here's probably where he went. This is on the right-hand side there of the Lake of Galilee. You can see Galilee in the middle. The little place called Hippos. Hippos, modern-day Hippos. It was Susita at the time. The one city to another. He went from Hippos to all the cities of that region, telling them what Jesus had done. The story continues. It's a weird story, isn't it? When you start thinking about it, it's a weird story. But there's a point. The story continues. Jesus returns to the Decapolis. He returns to that side of the lake in Mark chapter 6. Maybe you want to turn over to that. Mark chapter 6, verse 45. And you find Jesus is heading back over to the other side. But this time, Jesus doesn't get in the boat. He gets even more weird. He sends them on ahead, says, you go on ahead, I'll catch up. I love Jesus. He's sort of slightly understated. I'll catch up, he says. And guess what? They're going over to the other side. So what happens? Another storm. There's another storm because you're going over the other side. Bad place to go. Don't go there. The disciples are not surprised by this. And so the text says, here we go. Oh no, that's the wrong one. Forget that. The text says, Jesus came towards them walking on the water. He intended to go past them. In other words, just sort of walk past them on the ground. There's a little bit of an incident with Peter and some water walking, which is great fun. Try it sometime. And again, a little bit of demonstration of Jesus' power and authority over the wind and the waves and over nature and creation and gravity and all sorts of wonderful stuff. He's making a point again. Is there a that side and this side? Is any bit not his? Is anything not in his control? Does anything not belong to him? No. So he's making a little point again. And the story continues. Just picture this. They're scared to death. They think they're going to drown. And Jesus walks by and says, hey guys, how are you doing? I'll see you on the other side. The disciples cry out one more time, and again he calms the storm, and they return to the region of the Decapolis once again. But this time it's a different reception. You read it? This time there are great crowds there to see him, bringing the lame and the blind and the crippled, and they lay these people at Jesus' feet, and he heals them, and amazing stuff goes on. And the people are amazed, and they say, these people on this other side, they say, praise God. And they start worshipping the God of Israel on the other side. The seven nations of Canaan are now worshipping the God of Israel. The first time they went over to the other side, nobody was home. Everybody begged him to leave. The second time he comes is one of the most dramatic responses in all of the New Testament. People are more responsive to Jesus on the other side in that story than almost anywhere else in the New Testament. What happened? What changed? Here's what happened. One man told his story, wandering around 10 cities, as he'd been told. And it changed the spiritual climate on the other side. It's interesting, and this, I hang on to this, because this is really quite important, and it's staggering to me. It's interesting that Jesus knew this one man could reach people here that even he couldn't reach. Let me say that again. Jesus couldn't reach them. They told him to go away. What did reach them? One man, one of their own, who told his story. Even Jesus and his disciples couldn't reach these people, because they were not one of them. People will only sometimes listen to somebody who is one of them. Jesus wanted his disciples to know that the good news is coming for everyone. He wants to make sure his disciples get this, so he does another little miracle right there, right then. And by now, there's a crowd of 4,000 people that have gathered to listen to him. And Jesus says this to his disciples. This is what he says. I feel sorry for these people. They've been here with me. They're on the other side. He's teaching. They've been there for 3 days teaching. You think my sermons are long? 3 days he's teaching them. Praise God for long sermons. And they've nothing left to eat. And he says, we need to do something about this, says Jesus. It's quite interesting. Now, back up for a minute. And this just gives you a feel of how the disciples never quite get it. In Mark 6, there's a very similar miracle. You remember that? This is 4,000 people. Do you remember the other one? How many were there at the other time? 5,000 people. That's right. Jesus feeds 4,000 here. But earlier, he's fed 5,000 people. Mark chapter 6, Jesus feeds 5,000 people, but it happens which side? On that side or on that side? On that side. On the right side, not the wrong side. It happens in Israel, not in the Decapolis. And these are Israelites on this side when it happens for the first time, 5,000 people. These are Israelites. And it's the disciples who come to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, don't you care about these people? They haven't had anything to eat. They've been listening to you for hours. You've been going on and on. And they've been listening to you. We think you ought to feed them, Jesus. Jesus says, well, what have you got? And there's a few fish and a few loaves. And he says, okay, pass it out. And they go, you're joking. He says, no, pass them out. And he feeds the whole crowd. And this is what happened. And they all ate as much as they wanted. And afterwards, the disciples picked up 12, interesting number, basket of leftover bread and fish. When the Israelites heard the number 12, inevitably, they would think of one thing. They would think of the kingdom, the restoration of the kingdom. They would think of the 12 tribes, because there are only two now, and they wanted it back. And he's giving them a picture of 12. How many disciples were there? There were 12. Deliberately, 12. And Jesus was sending a signal. Everybody understand what Jesus was saying when he selected 12 disciples, when he gathers 12 baskets of leftovers. God's dream for the greatness of his people, God's picture given to Abraham thousands of years before, is being fulfilled in me and in my little community. And now they gather in 12 baskets. God's providing for his people again. God has not forgotten the people of Israel. God is here. The kingdom is here because Jesus is here. The kingdom is coming in him. Now, Mark chapter 8, Jesus is on the other side. This time, Jesus waits 3 days. He's teaching on day one. Do his disciples say, hey, are you going to feed these people? Nope. Day two, Jesus is still teaching. Have the disciples noticed any problem yet? Nope, not a word. By day three, Jesus has had enough. And he says, look, I want to take care of these people too. You might not, because they're not your people, but they're mine. They're mine. And I want to feed them too. And he miraculously feeds them, 4,000, plus women and children. And afterwards, the disciple picked up how many baskets? Not 12 this time. They're in the Decapolis. How many does he pick up? 7. Isn't that an interesting number? Is it because Jesus is getting the hang of mass catering? Is that why? Is he thinking, you know what, we did this last time, boys, and we just overdid it. So this time we're going to buy a few less burgers, a few less sausages. Well, not sausages, obviously, because they're Jewish. But we're going to buy a few less of these. And we're going to, you know, we'll get it right this time, boys. We're down to 7. We do it a few more times, we'll get this perfect. No waste whatsoever. Was that why? I don't think so. Why are there 7? What was that?
They were hungrier.
They were hungrier. No, why are there 7? How many nations of Canaan are there? Ooh, there you go. 7. Isn't that interesting? The rabbis believe the 7 nations of Canaan lived in the Decapolis, and there are 7 baskets left over. Jesus is saying this. You know good news is coming to the 12 tribes. You know that. You're praying for that. I haven't forgotten my people. They're mine. And good news is also coming for the nations of Canaan. I haven't forgotten them either. They're mine too. They're mine. I will feed them too. The 12 tribes, the 7 nations. It doesn't matter to me, says Jesus. I love them all. I refuse to write any of them off. I will restore rather than write off. All of them. The gospel of the kingdom of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is good news, and it is good news for everybody. It is good news for people on this side, and it is good news for people on the other side, because every side is his side. It's all his. We're all his. And it all happened because one man obeyed Jesus. One man said, I'll tell my story. And Jesus is saying to his followers, his disciples, you know what that man did over there? Now I want you to do that too. I want you to tell your story to your people wherever you are. The last words in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus stands on a hill with 11 followers. Now that's interesting, isn't it? It was supposed to be 12, wasn't it? 11 is a poignant number. Judas has just betrayed Jesus. So 11 is a broken number. 11 is not quite perfect. It's better than 2, but it's not as good as 12. And Jesus says this, the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. He's interesting, but some doubted. Jesus doesn't seem to mind that. It doesn't matter. It's not a perfect community. It's 11, not 12. And some doubt. Okay, we'll work with that, says Jesus. And he says this. It doesn't stop him that there were only 11. It doesn't stop him that some of them had doubts. He says this. I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. I've proved it on the sea twice to you guys. Everything is mine. Everything is mine. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. All the nations. Remember God's promise to Abraham? I'll make you a great nation, and the whole world will be blessed through you. And God started with just one person. Now there are 11. Now there are 11. We got further. We went from 1 to 11. An imperfect 11. But it's exactly the same dream. I've been given all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I'm going to be with you every step of the way. That's why we're here. That's really why we're here. As a community of God's people in this village and in the villages you live in. That's why we're here. This is sometimes called the Great Commission. That's why we exist. And Jesus says to his followers, don't be afraid when you go to do this, because I will be with you. You will not do it alone. Jesus says, do you follow me? Then go and tell your story. Just tell your story. That's what a witness is. Someone who tells their story. Not perfect yet. That's okay. 11, not 12, that's all right. Still got doubts? Okay. But go and tell your story. And don't worry about it. And don't be afraid. Because it's all mine. And when you do that, when you go out, when you seek to just be a blessing to people on the other side, somebody else will be at work in you. My Spirit will be at work in you. And that's his word to us this morning. To the church of Jesus Christ. Go and tell your story. Go and believe in the dream that started with one man and then got to 11. And then currently is at 2 billion. 2 billion on the planet. Go and tell your story. What's the worst thing that could happen to you? Somebody might say no. I think you'll survive. I think you'll survive. Somebody might say, thanks for asking, but I'll pass. Are you going to let that fear stop you from telling your story? We follow a rabbi who went to the other side and was a blessing. God said to Abraham, go and be a blessing. Go where? Well, I'll tell you when you get there, but go. Go to the other side. Go to a place you don't know and go. Where's the other side for you? Who's on the other side for you? It might be the other side of your garden fence. It might be the other side of the street. It might be the other side of the desk at work. But Jesus says, go. And our rabbi is still looking for followers who are willing to go and tell their story on the other side. He's still looking for them. Because it changes everything. There have been many times, you know, in the UK when Christendom was the culture at the time, where Christendom ruled and everybody knew the story. Not now. This is the other side. 1 inch outside of that door is now the other side. Nobody knows the story. Nobody remembers it. There are whole generations growing up who couldn't tell you who Jesus was or a single story from his life. 1 inch outside that door is the other side today. And Jesus says, will you go and will you tell your story to those people? There are people only you can reach. Just like that guy in the story. There are people only who will only listen to you because you're one of them. There is a story that you have about Jesus that no one else has. Will you tell it? Because God has placed us today in this generation and in this country and at this time, God has placed you on the other side. All authority has been given to me, so go. Go. And make disciples. And I will be with you. Go to the other side. Let's pray. Father, our passion is to see the things happen again that happened when you walked, both on your side and on the other side. We desire to see people come and be laid in front of you and to listen to you and to see you for who you are. What's amazing to us, Lord, is this. There are some people in your day who wouldn't listen to you, but they would listen to one of their own. It hasn't changed. And you say to us, go. Will you help us? Because there are people that we're close to, that we love, that we care for, that only we can talk to. That will only listen to us. Help us to go, Lord, into the UK, which is today the other side, and help us be witnesses of who you are and what you've done in our lives, and may it make a difference in the towns and the streets and the villages where we live as people come to you, and as the vision that you gave to Abraham to bless the whole world starts to happen around us. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a great song because it starts with this line, everyone needs compassion. It's not just for one bunch of people or another. Everyone is his. Everyone needs a saviour. Shall we stand and shall we close with these words? And remember, the chorus is wonderful. He's mighty, mighty to save. Let's stand and let's sing.
Passion, love.
you find me, all my fears and failures, fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender.
Scripture, Wayelek Avram, Abraham went, and the world was blessed. An outcast from the other side went, and he shared his stories, and the 10 cities were changed forever. The Decapolis was changed. 11 broken, doubtful men went, and the world has never been the same since. And every time they crossed to the other side, every time there was a storm, you were there and you said, peace be still. Because you went with them, because you are mighty to save, all things are possible. Help us to do the same. Help us to go and to tell our story. Thank you for the privilege of being able to do that. And as we step out of the doors of this place onto the other side, go with us, everyone, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.